also be on the screens behind me. So as prophesied by Elijah, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. May God help us to understand this portion of his word. Amen.
Prayer, you know, praying to God, not just singing to one another in church, but we're praying, "God, would you draw me nearer?" There's two things that song calls us to. We pray this prayer that God would do this work in us, draw us nearer, and to what? To the cross. To his cross. To his side. Why do we practice baptism? I love baptism. We are Baptists. It's who we are. It defines us. In fact, one of our largest windows on my right, those who are in the balcony can read it. We're buried with him, with Christ, in baptism. So that what? We will walk in newness of life. And guess what? On our left, it is his cup, a new covenant in his blood. A new covenant in his blood. Both are drawing us nearer to the cross of Christ. The two ordinances of the church this Sunday, baptism. I love baptism. It reminds me of a time in my life when I cried out to God and I understood that I was his child. And I wanted the world to know I was going public with my decision. That's what Isaac said in his testimony. Did you hear it in Joseph? I want to make it clear, this declaration, that I am following Jesus. And next Sunday, we will share communion. And so this morning, we want to look at Romans chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, and to just simply ask the question, what is baptism? This is probably one of the clearest descriptions of what baptism is. Why do we do this? You'll notice that both of the ordinances, both of these magnificent windows that remind us about the cross of Christ, are not what we do for God. It's what he has done for us. That as we recognize Jesus' death, we are buried with him and we are raised. It's what he does in us. As we share communion, we recognize his death, what he has done for us. So join, follow along in your Bibles, or you can read on the screen. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, notice we were not baptized into the church, all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in death like his, a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Christ. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but, in contrast, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are no longer under law, but under grace. Why baptism? Why do we still practice this ritual, 2,000 years old from the time of Jesus? For the Jewish people, it was ritual cleansing, remember? They would be baptized repeatedly, especially those who were very religious, the priests and the Pharisees. They had a Jewish baptistry in their homes, a mikvah, they called it. And they were baptized repeatedly. Remember the Pharisees arguing with Jesus. Why don't your disciples practice ceremonial cleansing, washing your hands before you eat? There was all kinds of rituals related to physical washing and cleansing. That's why in 1 Peter 3, Peter says baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the body, not ceremonial cleansing, but an appeal to God from a clear conscience. That there is a spiritual baptism, something that is not just physically washing. So why do we still do this? Kids come to church and they wonder, what's the deal? Some guy gets dunked in a big tank of water at church. And it's like he's getting a bath with all his clothes on. We don't understand. When I was in Banff, we did baptisms in Johnston Lake. And I don't know if you know anything, but it is a glacial-fed lake. It is freezing cold. We would wait till the end of the summer, usually, because at least it went up by maybe 1 degree. And I felt guilty because I would always wear my chest waders. I'm a fly fisherman, and so I would be a nice toasty waders, and everybody else had to go the full freeze yourself. But it was amazing because people would come as tourists, and they would watch, what are they doing? The whole church, 100 people walking down to the river with suits on. It's crazy sight, isn't it? What are they doing? Especially in a world where very few people attend church. It's not a cultural expectation anymore. And as tourists, they come and they watch, and all of a sudden we'll sing, I've decided to follow Jesus. Well, they're having church by the water? And then someone stands up and says, I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and I commit my life to him, and I want the world to know the pastor goes in the water, they take and slam him under the water and pull. What are they doing? Why baptism? Why communion? Because it requires an explanation. When you invite someone to come to your baptism, you're inviting them to come and hear the gospel. That really, that's what baptism is. We are acting out the gospel. Pastor Jim gave a very clear explanation of what baptism is, that we are buried with Christ. You can see it in verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4. We have died with Christ in verse 2 and 3. We've died to sins. We've been baptized into Christ, baptized into death. We have been buried. We go under the water. When I did baptisms in Pinoca, we had a special baptistry, a fiberglass tank, and we would get all the kids to come to the front. I'd say, put your hands in the water and feel it. And I would say, kids, what are we doing? We're taking a person who gives their testimony, and it's as if they died. We're putting them in the grave. It's when I put this person under the water, I want you to see the picture of it. It's as if they're dead, and I'm putting them into the grave. They're going down into the water. They died. And I love how Pastor Jim said, we have 100% success rate. Nobody stays under the water. We pull them out of the water. Isn't that what he says? Verse 4, we're buried with him in baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might raise and walk in newness of life. And then in verse 5, if you've been united with him. See, this really is the heart of it all in verse 5, isn't it? Really, what baptism is doing is it is acting out the gospel. That there is no life without death. That we too die and are united with Christ. And then we're raised, what does it say in verse 4? To a new life. You better believe it in Banff. When people go under the water and they're holding their breath. And I put them under the water and when they come up, they are alive. They can hardly breathe. And there is this resurrection. This is the gospel. And when we act out baptism, we are declaring that we are being raised by God. We don't raise ourselves. Look what it says. We are united in verse 5 in death. And we know that if that is true, we will certainly be united with him in resurrected life. Here is the powerful picture. We're united with Christ in two ways. We're united in his death. We're united in his life, in resurrection. Look at verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him. Baptism does not include the picture of crucifixion. Crucifixion is what Jesus did on our behalf, but our sins were crucified and nailed to the cross. In Colossians chapter 1, you can just listen, pardon me, chapter 2, it's describing baptism. It says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith, in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you were dead in your trespasses, your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God has made alive. Who made us alive? It's what God did. Together with him. How? Having forgiven our trespasses. By canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Jesus' death on our behalf has already happened. In Galatians 2:20, a verse we all know very well, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by what? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Baptism is not a picture of crucifixion. It's a picture of burial. Remember when we looked at 1 Corinthians 15? The Apostle Paul said that the gospel in chapter 3 at the very beginning, a few weeks ago, we looked at this. He said, what I received I declare to you, that Christ died according to the scriptures, was buried, was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and then appeared to more than 500. Why does it not say that he was buried according to the scriptures? Because I think what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians 15, he is saying that Jesus died. This was God's plan from the very beginning. He died on a cross, was buried as evidence that he was truly dying for our sins. It was proof that he was truly dead, that Jesus was dead, and they laid him in a tomb. The women came to the tomb, and the proof that he was resurrected is what? That he was no longer buried. That the tomb was empty. This is baptism. He says in verse 4, we are buried with him. We cannot die for our own sins on the cross. We are buried with him and we die united with Christ. And when we are raised to newness of life, it is his life. Verse 6, the old self was crucified. John Stott argues about this passage, and he says, for many people, they just want to say that's our bad part. We're mostly good, but we have kind of a bad part, our fallen nature, our sinful nature. So what happened was our bad part was nailed to the cross, our sinful nature. But John Stott says, no, it doesn't mean just our lower part. It means our former self. So it's our whole self in verse 6. Our former way of living has been crucified with Christ. We could never live a perfect life. That's why in the context of these verses, he's talking about the law. We are not under law, but under grace. Look at verse 14, the very last verse. You will never live a life good enough to please God. You will never live a life without sin. And so what we could not do, God did on our behalf. Our whole being, our former way of life, our desire to try to live a perfect life has been crucified and it has died. We are buried with Christ. We're united with the only one who can save us. And we are raised to newness of life. This is the gospel. Let me ask you this question. Can you just say the formula prayer and be a real Christian? You know the prayer we learned as kids. I accept Jesus in my heart. You went to camp and they said, take this stick. It represents all your sins. Throw it on the fire. And as long as you say this prayer, you are a Christian. Does that make you a Christian? Can you just be dunked in water? Does that make you a Christian? Is it something that can be done to you on your behalf without your engagement at all? Does that make you a Christian? No. No to all those questions. It is only by being united with Christ. We are buried with him. Some of us think, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I just need God to clean me up a little bit, deal with my sin, and I'm still in charge of my life. But in these verses, it is very clear that at one point sin was our master. But we die to ourselves. There are two evidences in this passage if you are a real Christian. The first one is in verse 7. He says, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Verse 6 says you're no longer enslaved to sin. That means sin is your master and you are its slave. You can't help yourself. You are in bondage to sin, the New American Standard says. The first evidence of a true Christian is that you have a new master. And you might say, but Norm, it's impossible. I still sin. I still struggle with sin. And that is true. But you are no longer in bondage to sin. Probably the most powerful picture of this is that you and I are in a prison cell. The door is slammed shut and it's these big old steel doors and you try to shake them, but you are imprisoned in sin. You cannot free yourself from sin. In the lowest place of the dungeon, you are in bondage to sin. And what Jesus does on our behalf, dying on the cross for our sins, nailed to the cross, that door is kicked wide open. You are set free from the bondage to sin. You are no longer under the master of sin. Now the problem is that door is kicked open. So you still go back in and play around, but you are not in bondage anymore. You are delivered from a sin that holds you in bondage to your old self, your own way of living. What you can't do, Christ has done on our behalf. But it's more than that. You are no longer in bondage to sin. You are under a new master. Why would I say that? If I had time, I would take you through verse 15, 16. If you present yourselves to anyone to obedience, slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, in verse 16. Either to sin that leads to death, or to obedience leading to righteousness. You say, okay, I'll just try harder. I'll just try, instead of sinning so much, I'm just going to try to live a really good, righteous life. But that's not the test of a true Christian, because you never will. Go down to the end of the chapter in verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, you're still a slave. You are no longer enslaved to yourself. I am no longer enslaved to myself. Oh, I still sin. As your pastor, I still get on my knees. I still cry out to God, Lord, have mercy. Transform this mind. Change me to be more like Christ. But I am under new management. I have a new master, and my master is Jesus, my risen Savior. My friends, if you grew up in the church and you said the formula prayer, if you were dunked and you think somehow it's like the secret handshake, I'm in. I'm baptized into the church. I'm good to go. But if you are not united with Christ, it will be obvious, because you will not be under the dominion of Christ. Do you see it in verse 11? Pardon me, verse 9? You are no longer, death will no longer have mastery over Christ in verse 9, over him. And then in verse 14, sin will no longer have dominion over you. That means to rule over you, to be your master. Why? Because Christ rules over you. The test of a heart that is truly saved and a life that is truly Christian is to say, my life is not my own. I am under a new master. I am united with him. I have died with Christ. And I've been raised up to newness of life. We have a new master in verse 22. But we also have a new way of living. Now, you could miss this in this passage, but that's what this whole passage is all about. In fact, look at the very last verse of verse chapter 5. Now, before any of the numbers were here, these were kind of like bookends. This is the last verse before we talk in chapter 6. Look what it says. As sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we have eternal life? Only one way, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the beginning. Look at the last verse in chapter 6. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. How? In Jesus Christ our Lord. These are the bookends. How do we have eternal life? Only through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he begins chapter 1 by saying, so if I am saved by grace, if it's only what Jesus does, I guess I can live however I want. I guess as long as I'm baptized, as long as I'm part of the church, I can just do whatever I want. I can live my own life. And he says, shall I go on sinning so that grace may increase? He says, no way. You died to sin. And we already know that that is the dominion of sin over us. It no longer rules us. God rules us. All of us, in verse 3, who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order what? That just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might be raised from the dead. Is that what it says? No. Look in your Bibles in verse 4. It is the message, he explains later, but he says in verse 4, so that we might walk in newness of life. The real test of whether or not you and I are a Christian is that we have absolutely put our full weight down on Jesus. We have trusted what he has done on the cross. Our old self has been crucified in verse 6. We're united with him in his death. And we are raised to newness of life under new management. We are not in bondage to ourselves and our own attempts and the law. We have a new master. Those prison doors have been kicked open, and we have a new way of living. That we will walk with him. And that's where he goes in verse 9 and 10. Look what he says. Describing Jesus, the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Verse 11, so you also. It was kind of painful when I was reading it, wasn't it? That long, serious pause. My dear friends, if you are a Christian, you are saying, the life I live to God. I don't just get baptized as an infant against my will. I don't just get baptized into the church and the right hand of fellowship and just become a part of something. I am united with Jesus Christ, and I am under a new master. And the life I live to God. For many people, they say, yeah, that's great, religion. I just pray a little prayer. I do whatever I have to do. I go to church. Maybe you are like me. You grew up in the church, and there's a lot of things you do to be seen as a Christian. I was 15 years old when I was baptized, and I understood that my life was not my own, that my life is now lived to God. This is the true test. It's not a little formula prayer you pray. It's not just if you went into baptism. Isaac and Joseph, I see you in the balcony. I declare to you by the very word of God that you are under a new master. And you have a new way of living. That you will now not live for yourself, you are living for God. And for all of us who are here who have been baptized, this is the picture of baptism. And look how he says it. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And how do you do this? There's two ways. Things you must not do and things you must do. Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. And make you obey its passions and desires. And for many of us, we say, well, I can't help myself. Sin is overpowering me. Romans 6 says, no, it is not. The bondage of sin is broken. Do we still sin? Yes, we do. But we now are under a new master. We have a new way of living. Do not let sin be your master. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But, and here's the contrast, two things. Present yourself to God first. And then your members to God for righteousness. See what he's saying? If God is my new master, if I'm under him, I'm presenting my heart to say, I am alive to God. I live to God. And then all that I am and all that my life is, I present it to please God, to live in a way that pleases him for his purpose. baptism requires explanation. We're not just going down to the river, a bunch of people in suits to sing a few songs, hear a testimony, put them down under the water and clap as they come up, and now they're a part of the church. No. It is much more. It is a powerful picture acting out the gospel. We don't just bolt on religion to say, okay, I'm a Christian, I'll go to church once in a while. No. You are dead. And Christ is alive in you. My dear friends, this powerful picture of baptism is who we are. We are Baptists. We will only practice baptism by immersion. Why? Because it is the powerful picture that you go right under the water, that you die to yourself, and you are raised in newness of life. We are Baptists. And we will only practice believers' baptism. Why? Because Jesus commanded us, go into all the world and make disciples. Those who are truly united to Christ, and baptize them. We will only baptize disciples. That's why we call it believers' baptism. That's why we demand a confession of faith. It's called confessional baptism. We don't know your heart, but upon your confession of faith, upon your declaration that I have been united with Christ, we will baptize you. It is the powerful picture of being united in his death, being united in his resurrection, and there's two clear evidence that you are under a new master. Is that true of you? Now it gets personal. Who's in charge of your life? Is God just something you do when you feel guilty? The life you live to God. So that you would walk in newness of life. My friends, this is who we are. Oh, that God would do this work in your heart this morning. That God would remind you of true faith. That you would hear the call of God on your life. That we would walk in this way for his glory. Let's pray. Father, I would pray that this powerful picture of baptism would arrest our minds this week. That we wouldn't just go to church and watch someone be baptized and just think, oh yeah, they joined the church today and they just kind of took the next step. But I pray that for every single one of us here, those who have been baptized, it would remind us of the powerful picture of our own death. That it's not just a new improved version of Norm Dirksen, but I died and I rose with Christ in me. That I'm under his leadership. And that the life I live to God. Father, I pray that as your people, we would walk in this newness of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.